you, though. When I'll start again. I've got to stay here now. When I was pondering over the summer what we should be learning for the next period, I thought we were going to be doing Nehemiah or something, but as I read several books of the Bible, Philippians really came to the fore, and I read it several times. And to begin with, the title for this sermon was Carrying On. But as I leapt into it again this week, I just want to say it's a love letter. It's a love letter from Paul, because he loves his church. So now, just to get into the swing of things, I want you to do a word association with me. So I'm going to say some words, and I want you to think of the first thought that comes into your mind when I say it. So the first word, chocolate. Oh, keep it to yourself. So I'm saying the word out loud, you think it, because it could get worse. I'm glad I did that practice, otherwise it could have been... So the second word is, I'm not going to say it, just going to say a word, and you do the association. So, sewage. School. Ice-cold Pepsi. Family. Diamonds. Thornhill Baptist Church. What's your reflex response? I'm going to take this off, I can't stand that close. What is your reflex response to Thornhill Baptist Church? Paul's to the people at Philippi was, I thank my God every time I remember you. How does that compare to your initial response? Hold that thought. Let's look at why Paul is so thankful. He is so thankful for this bunch of believers because of your partnership in the gospel from the day till now. What on earth does that mean? Well, more than any other church, Paul had helped to start. This group of people had supported Paul. They had supported Paul in his ministry, and they had stuck by him through thick and through thin. They gave Paul gifts when he was in Thessalonica. They gave funds sacrificially to another church that were in dire need. And they continued to care for him whether he was in prison or at liberty. And when he was imprisoned, they sent Epaphroditus to him to give him company, to give him care. This was a church who loved Paul. And he was grateful because they got it. They understood the importance of making Jesus known. And they make a continuing and persistent interest in Paul and his ministry. And they do all they can to support and encourage him. And he is thankful. He's also full of joy. I always pray with joy. Now, these people aren't actually any nicer or easier to get along with than any other group of people. If you think about their first three members, they're a slave girl, a hardened jailer, and a wealthy businesswoman. That isn't a dynamic that's immediately going to be easy. But Paul is so tuned into what they share together and what they are and can be in Christ, that he's totally pumped up whenever he thinks about them. This group of people are partners in the gospel. They've accepted Jesus, and through their good works and loving actions, they show that God in his grace is at work in and through them. They're the real deal, and Paul is filled with joy. And did you notice that Paul's gratitude and his joy were expressed in prayer? Prayer is his reflex reaction. I thank God. I always pray with joy. His prayer covers every single one of them, and he keeps on praying. He prays with thanks, he prays with joy, and he prays that this church community will continue to grow in faith. It may well be that our first response about individuals or a church, this church, is not gratitude or joy, because prayer is not our first reflex. Or we don't even pray for one another when we think about it, or the church. Because if we pray for one another, especially if we pray like Paul prayed, God and his grace will begin a work in us, showing us how he feels about the other people, the church, showing us how he feels about his bride. God loves people. God loves his church. And it's very evident from Paul's love letter that he loves people and he loves the church in Philippi. God is not naive about us, about our initial responses to people and how we feel about church. Nothing is hidden from him. But it doesn't surprise or bother him, even if it might us. Because God knows our frailties and our weaknesses, but the brilliant thing is, that isn't what he focuses on. Because we have accepted the saving work of Jesus on the cross, we are new creations, and God chooses to see this new creation over and above any other reality. He can see our eternal potential, and he knows he hasn't finished with us yet. He knows that until Jesus comes again, he has the ability to help us change and grow to become more and more like Jesus. God loves us, and he chooses to see us in a brilliant light. And Paul isn't naive or unrealistic about the church either. If you read his letters, there's plenty of things he has to say about the distance between how people should behave and the way they're actually behaving. He doesn't really bother with the Galatians to say all the fancy thanks and things at the beginning. He goes straight in. But he prays continually for the church. He loves the church. And he longs for them with all the affection of Christ Jesus. He too, rather than concentrating on the things that are wrong, chooses to concentrate on the shared grace, their identity as children of God. And he desires more than anything else that they would grow into their identity. And so that being children of God is what the reality is everybody sees. Because this is his confidence, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Actually, you youngsters, when you went to Soul Survivor and to Dynamic, that was my exact prayer for you, that when what God was doing to you in Soul Survivor and Dynamic, he would bring to completion. We are all works in progress. We are undeniably children of God. But that isn't always evident in our reactions and our attitudes and our choices and our level of compassion. But God hasn't finished with us yet. And we have a lifetime until Jesus comes again to allow God to work in and through us so that we become who we are. We are children of God. We just need to act more like it at times. So with this in mind, Paul prays for the church, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I don't think that Paul went on a creative writing course. And as we go through Philippians, we're going to have to take these bits down and say, what do these individual bits mean so that we can apply them? So, and you're going to find that very much in Romans in house group as well. He gets so excited, he doesn't bother to put any punctuation and just goes, bleh. So you need some hard work. It's good stuff, though. So Paul doesn't pray that his favourite people will have a trouble-free life, that they'll be happy and blessed. He prays that they will grow into their identity as God's people, made in his image, so that God will be given praise and glory. Paul loved and knew Jesus, and he loved him so much that he knew the very best thing for people was to become more like Jesus, even if that meant suffering and loss, because Paul knew through experience that even these circumstances could be used for good, for getting us ready for Christ's day of coming. How does that prayer compare to ours? think about how you've prayed for people today. Do our prayers ask God to help us or those we love become more and more godly? Or are our prayers a bit more like, God bless me and my wife, my son John and his wife, let just us four and no more, amen. Or give me this, give me that, do it quickly and that is that. I know the caricatures, but I think we can pick up some tips on how to pray for one another from Paul. Now, Paul uses, as I said, different words and images in his prayers than we're used to. So let's try and understand what he's getting at so that we can start modeling and praying as Paul does. Paul prays that your love may abound more and more. Well, that's fairly straightforward. Paul asks that the love which is in us initially when we accept God's love shown in Jesus, he prays it would grow. Love for God and love for people, which is where our vision verse comes in. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul acknowledges that a love of God and our neighbor exists, but he asks that it would abound, grow more and more. He doesn't want the church to be content with their current level of love for God and one another. He wants love more and more, sacrificially, deeply. And it's one of the verses we looked at today, that we would practice playing second fiddle. We need to grow in our love. Remember to put other people first. But this love is not wishy-washy or sentimental. It's Christ-like love. And he prays that this love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. We're to love God and his people, but not just anyhow. We're to love like God loves, how Jesus loves. And to know how to do this, we need to spend time with God and study how he loves through reading and study, both on our own and again in house group. Romans has a lot to say about this. We're to grow in the knowledge. And to make sure we don't just become God know-it-alls, he prays that this knowledge is partnered with insight, with discernment, so that we work out how we're to love in this context, today, in this situation, and it won't look the same. His prayer continues, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Our love for God and for people is to grow in knowledge and insight so that we will make the best choices. The best choices about what we do, how we should live, what movies we watch, what apps we put on our phone, what we read, how we spend our time. Each and every day we are presented with the opportunity to make lots of choices, good and bad choices. And Paul prays that we will make the very best choices. Our time is limited, and we want to live the best we can so that we bring God glory. So that takes discernment, the best choices, so that we may be pure. That means clean on the inside, not full of images and words and thoughts that would sully us, that would harm us, that make us love less, that would make us cynical. He prays that we'll make the best choices so that we'll be pure on the inside and that we'll be blameless. So that we'd live in such a way that our behavior and lifestyle choices aren't going to point the finger and bring God into disrepute. Pure on the inside, blameless in our lives. Paul prays that our love will continue to grow in line with how God loves, so that we will make the best choices for our inner emotional life, our thought life, and our external, what is seen and experienced by others. Paul prays on. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. What Paul is asking here is so similar to what Jesus talked of to his friends around the table on his last night. Remain in me. Stay connected with me, and you will bear fruit. Paul is wanting those he loves to be so close to Jesus, know him so well, be filled with him, love him, obey him, remain in him, so that their attitudes and their actions and their words will be just like Jesus. And this is not something that will grow overnight. Fruit doesn't just go boop. It grows over a season. But if we make the best choices, if we grow in our love, if we remain in him, we will become more like him and we will show his fruit. Surely that is our goal. We want to be like Jesus. We want to bring God praise and glory. And that was always Jesus' aim. So what was your first reaction when I said Thornhill Baptist Church? If it wasn't thankfulness or joy, then maybe this is the area that God would have us work on this year as we seek to love him and love our neighbor. We are to love the church. It is his bride. It is precious. The church is precious to God. And each one of us is precious to God. We are loved so much, he's prepared to die for us. And when we diss the church, when we're cynical and critical of the church or one another, we're dissing something that was bought at the greatest price. Both God and Paul know that the people of Philippi are not perfect, but they choose to hone in, concentrate on the fact that all share the amazing saving grace of God, and each person is a child of God, and that he, the Father, has not finished with us yet. Wouldn't it be great if, like Paul, our first response to the words Thornhill Baptist Church would be, "Thank you, Lord." To pray with joy because we are all brothers and sisters who share in the amazing grace of God, and that we're confident that God, who began a good work on us, will bring it to completion. Wouldn't it be great that we kept praying for one another, that we'd keep growing more and more to be like Jesus? That we would keep praying that whatever life brought, we would ask God to help us use each circumstance to make us ready for Christ's return. Wouldn't it be great that we would pray that we'd grow more in love and knowledge and discernment so we make the best choices, both individually and as a church, in order to live pure and blameless lives to God's praise and glory? Wouldn't it be great? Whoever as he is, let them hear.